Lord Jesus, we come before you and we invite you to be now with us as we meditate on your word. We ask that you would, as you promised, that you would be in our midst. And Lord, we claim that you and recognize that you've made this promise because you love us, because you know every hair on our head and you want to be with us. And we are amazed that you would want to be with us, O Lord. And we just invite you now to be here and to touch us, transform us by your word, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's see. Now, we are trying something with technology today, and I don't know if it's going to work. It was working, but will it work again? We will see. You have to give me a second. So we're going to be reflecting on Acts chapter 2. About a month ago, I began preaching a sermon from Acts 2, the first 13 verses, and I'm going to pick up on that series, focusing maybe four messages as the Lord gives opportunity from Acts chapter 2. And the focus is on community. That's the theme I really want to pick up on. And let's see if we get this working. It is working. Praise the Lord. There we go. So we're going to be talking about community. And what is authentic community? What does it mean to live within Christian community? And as I was in the first sermon that I gave from Acts chapter 2, I focused in on three characteristics that the church is made to be and is called to be one, unified. It's called to be holy, and it's called to be prophetic. So I focused in on those three particular characteristics. Tonight, I want to focus in on a fourth characteristic, that the church is made by the Holy Spirit and is called to become a listening community, a listening community. And in fact, when you think about it, to be unified and to be prophetic, it requires that we also first listen. You can't speak as prophets, as we're made to be, until you first listen. And here I think we'll see that particular theme in regards to listening. In fact, in verse 14, the Spirit of God is poured out on the 120, and they began to speak in tongues, and there's cloven tongues of fire hanging over the people's heads, and they speak in at least 16 different languages. And then Peter, he begins to explain to all of the Jews who were there in Jerusalem what this event means, what this event of Pentecost means. And as he begins his sermon, he says, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you." And he says, and give ear to my words. Give ear. Listen. Well, what does it mean to listen? Well, there's a lot of ways that we can listen that aren't so good. Some psychologists will call it pseudo-listening. You know, I'm sure you've experienced this. I think we all do it. You look at someone, they're talking to you, perhaps chattering, but you're not entirely interested, and you don't want to be socially inappropriate, so you smile, and you nod, But, you know, you don't quite take it all in. You ever done that? No one here? Well, it's easy for that. I was talking to people this morning, and I caught myself kind of doing that. I'm sorry, I admit it. Confession. It's easy not to listen, and there's all kinds of ways in which we can falsely listen. But the scriptures call us to be a kind of people, a community of people that actively listens. What does it mean to be actively listening? Well, it means to listen with listening with empathy. That means understanding what the person is saying. You seek to understand what a person is saying. And then listening with sympathy. Not only understanding what they're saying, but understanding the reasons behind what they're really saying. And you're learning new knowledge and trying to understand the other person's interpretation. We can listen in all kinds of ways that fail really to hear the person that's in front of us and what they're saying to us, right? You know, we can, maybe you've been in a meeting in which you say something and someone says, oh yeah, that's exactly right, and then they spin what you say and take it in a completely different direction. I've been in meetings like that. It's like, well, that's not what I was saying, that's not what I meant. And they used my words to take it to their own agenda and their own advantage. Oh, that's so frustrating. There's all kinds of ways in which we can not really listen, but we use the other person's words or we just skip over them. But here we're called to listen attentively, to listen with our ears. And it's not just about listening to gain knowledge. Real listening is engaging a person. It's knowing not only what they say, but it's knowing the person himself or herself. So we're called to actively listen. The Christian community is and must be a listening community, and I want to lay out very quickly four ways that we need to become a kind of community, both as individuals and in our collective, as a listening community. Number one, the Christian community listens by focusing our ears on the idols of our time and moment. By focusing our ears on the idols of our time and then rejecting them soundly. Now, you can see the idolatry right here in our text in Acts chapter 2. The word idol doesn't occur at all in Acts chapter 2, but there are hints, there are signals of idolatry in multiple ways. First of all, one signal of the idolatry is that Pentecost, excuse me, is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. I mentioned that last time. And Babel was the division of nations and the giving over of the nations, according to Deuteronomy 32, to the sons of God or to the Elohim. And in the giving over of those nations, each nation was locked into darkness and began to worship idols, which behind those idols were spiritual principalities and powers who were governing and controlling the peoples of the world, with the exception of Israel. And at Pentecost is the reversal of this giving over of the nations to darkness, in which God is calling all people to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and that he pours out his spirit on all flesh. Now, note, not only Jews, but Jews and Gentiles have been gathered in, and if they call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved, Peter says, quoting Joel. And that all the nations now belong to Jesus Christ, who is Lord. So there's this reference to Babel that lies behind the event of Pentecost, and Babel is about idolatry. Well, another indication of that idolatry lies behind our text is that Peter himself stresses multiple times, and we haven't read it here this evening, but if you read the full passage of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he multiple times references Jesus Christ as Lord. As Lord. As Master. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as soon as we have the language of lordship, oftentimes in the Bible, there's a reference to idolatry. Because there are lesser lords, there are lesser gods who bid us to worship. And the claims of Pentecost is that there is actually only one Lord. There is only one God, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings, and it is to him to whom we owe our worship and our complete allegiance. And so when Peter is mentioning the lordship of Christ, it's because idolatry lies behind the text. Also in verse 14 here, where we read, give ear to my words. It's the only time this particular Greek verb occurs in the New Testament, but it occurs multiple times in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, and one of the key times is in Jeremiah 23:16, in which we're told not to listen to the false prophets of Baal, not to give ear to the false prophets. And so here we have a linguistic tie between the use of this word of giving ear. Well, what Lord are you giving your ear to? And then finally, at the end of Peter's sermon in verse 40, which we didn't read tonight, but you can read it on your own, is that Peter calls all of Jerusalem to Jesus Christ and to repent of this, he uses this word, of this crooked generation. This crooked generation. And this is an unusual phrase, and it occurs in Deuteronomy 32, which is this, again, this reflection back on the Tower of Babel. And it's the people who give themselves over to false gods. And so Peter is alluding again to this, to Babel and to idolatry. And that's what lies behind the text. Well, what does it mean to worship idols? We don't have, most of us don't have statues anymore. But that's not what idolatry is in its, at its heart. In Exodus 20, God says in the very beginning of the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me." You shall have no other gods before me. Which is to say that God is first. He is preeminent. To him we owe our complete and utter allegiance. He is Lord. And not only allegiance, but it's to him that we owe our affection. Our deepest desires and our deepest love we should give to him. That's what this commandment is about, to have no other gods. Don't love all these other things, not before you love God himself with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. Idolatry is taking all of the wonderful created things in the universe and distorting them, putting them in front of God, loving them more than loving the one who made them. And of course, we can see in our own time and moment, as it's been really universal, although there are many kinds of gods that we might label, there's really only a few that the human spirit continues to return to. They're the four P's, the gods of pleasure, the gods of possessions, the gods of prestige, and the gods of power. And we continue to give ourselves over to be tempted by, as individuals and as a collective, to these false gods. They woo us. They want us to put them before God. So let's do a little bit of an exercise. Well, what are those idols? Here in the here and now, how do you experience it? We're going to go around here. How do you experience? Hello, test. How do you experience those idols? And I'm putting you to the test, if I can get this microphone to work. What are the idols of the moment that you experience? Just quickly. Rebecca.
Relationships, marriage.
Okay, that can be, marriage can become an idol. What else? Speak it out, you're well, oh, here I come. What was that?
I think media.
Media, yes. Others? I'm running.
Material stuff.
Material, like such as what? What's a tempting idol for you?
Jewelry.
Jewelry, okay. What else? Tempting idols for you?
Money.
Money, okay. Someone else?
Security and stability in our government or nations or things that will do something for us.
Okay, good.
A sense of control in your life.
A sense of control.
Computers.
Computers and iPhones. Fair enough. There are a lot of idols in our life. I don't know if we lost our screen. I shouldn't have used it. That was my father's talking, saying, and you can see I'm not listening. Well, we'll see if we get that back up. And you can see this is an experiment. That's failing. So there's idols. And there's only one way to respond to idols. It's to claim Jesus Christ, to claim him as Lord. It's to name him as the Lord. The Lord over these things which don't deserve your affection. They don't deserve your worship. Don't give yourself over to these things. They call you, they woo you, but you must say no to them because there is only one Lord. You must listen to him and not listen to the idols. You must identify what the idols are and say no to them. It's not enough to only say what you believe, let's say as a Christian or as a church, but we must also at the same time say what we do not believe, what we will not follow, what we will not worship. Well, what else? So first, we're not going to listen to the idols. So that's the negative. Now let me turn things and give you three positives. A Christian community must be a listening community, not by listening to idols, but by first and preeminently listening to God in Scripture. Listening to God in Scripture and how Scripture interprets it. And we can see this right here in our text. Because Pentecost happens, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and Peter does something that we're all supposed to follow. What does he do? He goes to Scripture. He went to the prophet Joel, and then to the Psalms. In fact, in his sermon, three different times, Peter turns to the Scriptures in order to interpret the experience of Pentecost. And that is the model that we all are called to follow. We're called to not put our experience above Scripture, but to put Scripture above our experience and above tradition, and to even govern our own human reason. And that is the claim of the Protestant church over 500 years, that the Scriptures must be our foundation in listening to God. And indeed, the Word of God itself claims that it is true, that it's flawless, that it's infallible, that even the angels obey the Word of God, that His Word is eternal, that it is sweet and delightful like the honeycomb. It's exalted, His Word, above all things. It's irrevocable. The Word of God calls His own Word the sword of the Spirit. It cannot be chained, it says in 2 Timothy. It's living and active. 1 Peter 1 says it's living and enduring. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" It's not only a hammer, but the Word of God heals and it rescues. Psalm 107 says, "He sent out His word and healed them." The Word of God is what we need to be listening to. First and foremost, is your ear tuned in to the Word of God? It's only been for me in the last few years. I'm about to turn 45 years old, and here's another confession. It's only been the last few years in my life in which I now every day go to the Word and read it. It used to be sometimes I'd miss, I'd give myself excuses, but I've come to the place where I have come to realize I can't miss, or my day will be no good. I will listen. If I'm not listening to God and His Word, I will listen to the idols of the moment. Because we are listening people. We will listen to something, and we will image ourselves after some god. And you can choose the lesser gods, or you can choose the one true God. The lesser gods bring death. The lesser gods bring chains. The lesser gods don't give life. They will eat you up and spit you out and ruin you. How many have experienced that themselves? I have. Raise your hand if you've experienced it, nice and high. That's right. They spit you out and eat you up and destroy your life. That's what lesser gods do. But the one true God who says, invites us to be servants and slaves, is the one true God who frees us, who gives us life, who calls us His children. Isn't that amazing? Give your life over to Him and listen to Him. Spend each day meditating on His Word, memorizing it, reading it, studying it deeply, and you will not be sorry for giving yourself over to listening in such a way. And that's the kind of community that we need to be. But not only this, a Christian community must not listen to the false prophets and the idols. We must listen to the Word of God, and that means actively you doing that each day and we doing it as a people. But thirdly, a Christian community listens by focusing its ears on the Spirit with one another. With one another. We lost it again. Well, if you look at Acts chapter 2, it says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I'm going to try. This is my backup. Let's see if this works. Tom, I'm going to switch over to the HDMI. So it's not only listening to the Lord in His Word, but it's also listening to the Lord in the Holy Spirit speaking amongst His people. And there are a few different ways in which we can see this. Oh, good. Let me show you. Here we have in our text, very interesting. We have a comparison of your sons, and your daughters shall prophesy. Not just men and women. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Not just the old, not just the young, but both young and old are part of the people of God, and the Spirit has been poured out on both the young and the old. Even on my male servants and female servants. It's not just the rich. It's not just those who have a lot that will receive the Spirit. Even the poor slave girls, they too receive the full unction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ pours out His Holy Spirit not on just a few, but on all. And not just on the privileged. Not just on Jew, but on Gentile. Not just on male, but on female. Not just on the old, but on the young, and not just on the rich, but the poor, even the very poor. And Jesus Christ, in pouring out His Spirit, knocks down these walls of hostility that exist. These walls of hostility that we see and feel and experience every day in our lives, even in our own culture, in which there's such a tribalism that exists. And God calls His church to embrace a completely different kind of spirit, this Holy Spirit, who brings many people together, people who would never naturally go together, the young and the old, the rich and the poor, Jew and Gentile. Even this morning, I was sitting in our community hour, and there was a man from Germany, someone from Indonesia, a woman from Russia, another woman from Japan, and I'm from an Italian background. And there we are all together talking about Jesus Christ. We have nothing in common, not in human terms, not in natural terms, but the Holy Spirit bound us together. And I found myself, there's where I was getting a little bit, I was starting not to pay attention a little bit, and I caught myself. And then I beckoned myself to listen. And I'm glad I did, because I heard marvelous things going on in their lives. And so the church is comprised of these many differences, and we're called to be in relationship with one another. And I think it's remarkable to me at least, that on the very first day of Pentecost, this is the very beginning of the new covenant people of God. Some would call it the birthday of the church. I'm not quite sure if that's the right language, but something monumental has happened in the pouring out of the Spirit, and Peter chooses Joel chapter 2 to under the inspiration of the Spirit to explain the event. So there's something very basic about this text that is getting at the very essence of what it means to be the church. And I know full well, and I imagine you might too, if you've been around Christians in the church for any length of time, that you begin to realize that the church isn't all that. The church is pretty flawed. A lot of unbelievers, they don't believe, not because Jesus' words aren't powerful, but because our lives and our life together is kind of dim. And we don't show the love and power of God in our lives. And it's not structured within our relationships as the scriptures themselves call us to. And so part of it is really not the Lord's fault, but our fault for not giving ourselves over more completely to the relationships that all around us. I've been in this interim role for about 4 months. I've learned a lot. I've been to Park Street for 19 years, but I've learned more about this church in the last 4 months than all 19 years combined. And I've come to see some amazing good things about the church and some pimples and flaws. Let me tell you a little bit about the good things. I've seen people who are giving their lives in amazing ways out of love for others. I'm seeing the old reach out to the young, and the young reach out to the old. I'm seeing people go across many ethnic groups, language barriers, in such ways out of love. It's not all perfect. Far from it, in fact. But I'm seeing things that I never saw before, and I know the Holy Spirit is here. But there's more work to be done. There's more that we need to enter into and to give our lives over to. Well, not only in this text do we see these amazing combinations of various peoples who are brought together as the one people of God with Jesus Christ in the midst, in which he pours out his Spirit. He does mention, Peter, in quoting Joel, that your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men dream dreams. I guess the old men dream dreams because they tend to fall asleep in the afternoon. I'm not sure why. I guess if you see visions, you know you're a young man. If you have dreams, you know you're an old man. Maybe that's the Spirit's way of differentiating between young and old. I'm not sure. But we are also, the Spirit is living and speaking. And the way he speaks, it's not as if it's the Word of God, but he continues to apply the Word of God to our particular lives, and he uses one another in the diversity of the gifts that have been given to us in order to hear what the Spirit wants. And we are, as a prophetic people, not only witnessing to those on the outside of the church, but we are teaching and helping one another on the inside. And that's the calling. I just want to make a comparison. I think there's a real difference between Scripture, which is in this left column, versus the receiving or hearing prophetic words from God's people. Scripture is revealed. Prophetic words are usually the application of Scripture in a particular way, at a particular moment, among a particular people. Scripture is universal for the entire church. Prophetic words, where we have dreams or visions, are local. Scripture is perfect, and prophetic words are imperfect. Scripture is permanent, and it's written. Prophetic words they're for the moment, they're ad hoc. And I would never preach We preach the scriptures, but we would never preach someone's dream or vision. There's a major distinction. And yet, nevertheless, we don't despise, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, we don't despise prophecies. We're not called to, but we should test the spirits, John says in 1 John chapter 4, and to see whether they are from God. The scripture is the very word of God. The prophetic words can be mixed. In fact, we have to really exercise quite a bit of discernment when we hear someone saying, I think the Spirit is saying this. We don't just say, well, that can't be, because at least I believe and I've experienced the Spirit still speaks. The Spirit still illuminates. The Spirit still shows us the way, and sometimes he uses brothers and sisters to do that within our lives. But we have to discern because there can be, well, people can get mixed up in what they're saying, and they can mix in their own words and their own agendas and psychology, and there are also evil spirits which can influence us. So we have to exercise a lot of discernment, but exercising discernment doesn't mean it's actually from the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit still does not speak. And it needs to be discerned within and among the people of God. So we have to listen to one another. And we have to be in relationship with one another in order to listen to one another. So let me just close in asking you, are you in those relationships? Are you cultivating those kinds of relationships in and through the church? You know, when I left my job as a research professor at Harvard, I did so for one reason. I did it because I believe in the church. I believe in it more than I believe in any university. I believe that it is the single instrument that can do an amazing power and work in our own time. And this is why not only myself, but we're all called. We're all called to give ourselves over to the Lord and to one another and listening to one another. We're called to give our life and our time and our energy. Because if God is going to do a work by his own promise and not because there's anything in and of ourselves that's worthy, if God is going to do a work in our time, he's going to do it through us or despite us, but he'll still do it with the church. Because there's something special about the people of God. And what is that specialness? What is that uniqueness? It's that the God of the universe has made a covenant with us to be in our midst. That's what it says right before Joel chapter 2, at the end of Joel chapter 1. That he will be our God and we will be his people. That is why the church is important. That is why, despite all of our pimples and flaws, we need to give ourselves over to one another. That's why it's important to come to church and to hear him and to experience the kaleidoscope that he has done in our own midst in bringing so many different people who not in a million years would ever get along. And the Spirit can bind us together in a way that is a witness in and of itself. May God do that. May he do it here at Park Street Church. May he do it in our lives and make us a community that listens, that refuses to listen to idols, that listens first and preeminently to his word, but also in submission and humility listens to one another. This is his call to us, and may it be so for his glory and our joy. Lord Jesus, even so,